anxious for nothing. I might just read Philippians. Thank you. Let's read together. If you've got your Bibles there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We have been talking a bit about anxiety. Be anxious for nothing. I don't know about you. We've talked about anxiety. No, John has been mentioning about some situations about anxiety, but I don't think it would be a bad thing to rehearse these sort of things. And I can ask you, do you feel anxious? Is that something that's part of your life? Might be a lot. It might not be so much. But I think we can all relate to sleepless nights. The tossing, the turning, where you just can't get those thoughts and worries out of your mind. We've talked about things like health. It's a sort of a very sort of pressing point, isn't it? I mean, even me, I remember about 15 years ago, there was a threat to my health. I came off my motorbike and had a serious accident, 4 months off work. It was a bit like James at that stage. And I wasn't too worried about it. I kind of thought it was fun. I was even in a wheelchair and I was down Rundle Street with one leg because that one was seriously broken and I had an arm broken. That was down. I thought it was kind of fun. Because I was very confident that I was going to get back to health. However, once the cast came off and I had to start standing on that foot, I had a smashed talus, which is sort of the socket bone of your heel. I couldn't walk. I could not walk. It was so painful. And I got the doctors to come in there and just say, you need to do something. This is my life we're talking about. I cannot walk. I cannot work. I stand up all day in recovery in the hospital, and I am on my feet constantly. I cannot work. And by the way, I love the outdoors. I'm addicted to it. It's part of what defines me. And I got really anxious. And the recovery period was very, very long. I stood up today. I walked 10 meters today. 50 meters today. But I tell you, whenever I did walk, and eventually I got up to 500 meters a day, 1 kilometer, and then from my car to work, trying to work that out. It was so painful, and I had those tossing and turning nights. Will I be able to walk again? Will I have a life that's exciting, outdoor activities? Will I be able to work? Tossing, turning. You can all relate to that. Health. John was talking about that pain in your brain. You think it's a tumor. We start to exaggerate. I started saying, I'll never walk again. Well, here I am. Might have a bit of pain still. Not pain-free at all. Just stoic. Finances. We all know it. You've all been in a situation, or maybe you are right now, where it's causing you some concern. Are you going to be able to provide? Or what about starting a new job? Will I be good enough? Will they accept me? Will they like me? Should I have left my previous job and taken this job? Tossing, turning. Maybe something about your love life. Might not be too many of you in here that are currently in the pursuit of a spouse. No? But there are some. And you can probably think back to when you were younger, you had those thoughts. Will I be lonely forever? When is that someone special going to come into my life? Will I be alone? Or, you know, maybe it's your current relationship that's in danger of suffering some irretrievable damage that will mean something for you, some losses for you in some related to that relationship. Most important, we've also talked about the COVID-19, the current global situation. It is kind of scary what's going on. Our health is threatened, but so is our economic situation. We keep hearing life is never going to be the same. What does that mean? And then you look to China, you look to Hong Kong, you look to Africa, you look to Bangladesh, you look at our own backyard. There are suffering people, there are angry people. Everybody says, I'm a victim. I need to be heard. I have got rights and you need to respect them. As a matter of fact, you need to adopt my morals. And if you don't, you're a racist, you're a bigot, you're a religious fanatic, you're a liberal, you're a fascist. We fight. Politicians are fighting and the world is very uncertain. And it is a bit scary, and it seems that we're living in a time where people have an inability to problem solve amicably. Everything is run by emotion and we don't like it, and it gives us those sleepless, restless nights. And even when we wake up and get out of bed, those worries and concerns are still with us. They consume our day. What is it? It's anxiety. Gives us restlessness, sense of insecurity, negative thoughts. And that robs you of your joy. It's a lack of concentration and attention to things. And you see, seems like clear thinking is just going out of the window. Perhaps some of you are feeling it really bad. It's not uncommon. Really bad is when you start to isolate yourself. You're feeling fear. Putting an extra chain on your door. Maybe. Sweaty palms, panic, overwhelming doom and gloom and negative thoughts, heart is pumping, feels like it's up in your throat. Get very depressed. That's when it's really bad. That's what Max Lucado calls it's a mess. And what does that mean? What it means is that you are a human being. It does not mean that you are emotionally underdeveloped. Neither does it mean that you're dim-witted, demon-possessed, or a failure. You might have failed something, but we'll get to that. But it doesn't mean that you are a failure. It does not mean that you are the bad outcome of your parents or your parents' bad parenting skills. Well, not necessarily so anyway. And most importantly, it doesn't mean that you are not a Christian, because Christians do battle and suffer from anxiety. But, and this is one of the things I want to talk about this morning, there are two types of anxiety that I want to talk about. If you look at the DSM-5, which is the mental health manual about what anxiety is, there's a whole range of them and they add more and more every year. Tells you a little about the world that we live in. We are anxiety driven, but I'm only going to talk about two. I'm going to divide anxiety into two camps. Let me tell you, listen up. One, anxiety can be the symptom of a realistic and healthy concern for others. And secondly, anxiety can be the symptom of an unrealistic and exaggerated concern for yourself. I'll say that again. Anxiety can be the symptom of a realistic and healthy concern for others, or it can be, that is, anxiety can be the symptom of an unrealistic and exaggerated concern for yourself. Now, healthy anxiety, what's that? Does the Bible say anything about that? Lots. If you go into, let's look at Paul, the apostles, and if you've got your Bibles, you don't really have to go there at this point, but in 2 Corinthians 11:28, we actually come to see that Paul the apostle himself suffered from anxiety. In that passage, he's actually comparing himself to the super apostles who believe that they are more qualified than Paul to actually carry out the task of ministry. And Paul reluctantly then compares himself with these super apostles, but he adds to his CV, that is to say, as an apostle, all his sufferings. He talks about all the difficulties that he's experienced. He talks about how he's been persecuted and punished. He's been hungry. He's been exhausted. He's been shipwrecked and, you know, really suffered in terrible ways. But then he says this in 2 Corinthians 11:28. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So something inside is stirring him and causing him anxiety. He's worried and concerned about the churches that he has been planting around the world. Are they being persecuted? Are they standing firm in the faith? So not only has he had a very difficult life, he, on top of that, he's got anxieties. And if you go to Philippians, chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles there, verse 25 to 29, I'll read out this passage for you. We learn something about Paul again. It says, Philippians 2, 25 to 29, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and," listen to this word, "and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety." It's a worry. There's a concern. Now, let's just be a little bit, you know, Paul's anxiety, of course, is not fueled by a selfish obsession with himself and his own well-being. His anxiety exists out of concern for others. Because, how do we know? Because his concern would be lessened when he knew that the people were glad and encouraged by one another in Christ. That is when Epaphroditus went back. So I think we can say that anxiety, a little anxiety, is a good thing. It shows that you're a caring person. You care for other people if they are in difficult circumstances or if they are longing for someone in a healthy way. So I think we're going to establish that Paul was not the type of anxiety that people go to see a psychiatrist, a counselor, or a psychologist, or a trusted friend, or a trusted family member for. I'm talking about that uncontrollable, immobilizing anxiety, the kind that paralyzes and suffocates those who suffer from it, or the kind that makes you driven to spend all your energy to quell the anxiety you have about losing something or not achieving something. That is losing those things you feel you must have to live a happy and fulfilled life. Anxiety related to this kind often stems from people focusing on themselves, their desires, their well-being, or their misfortunes. And of course, we have to ask ourselves, sometimes we move into that unhealthy stage. But what is it? What is these unhealthy anxieties? Where do they come from? Why are they there? And this is where I believe we have to look at the things that we have in lives, in our lives. What are things? Well, all of us have good things in our lives. We love them and we desire them. What are good things? Parents is a good thing. Children are good things. A career is a good thing. Romance is a good thing. Sex is a good thing within the confined guidelines of what God believes good sex is. Absence from violence, peace, good health, money, or at least having enough to provide for yourself and your loved ones. These are all good things, and I think we can agree there are lots of good things in life. All sorts of different types, and there's lots of them. Now, there was a famous church father. His name was Augustine, or the Catholics call him Saint Augustine. He was born in 355 and died in the 400s. He was a very clever man, and he had a transformative experience when he met God. And he used all his cleverness and his gifts that God had given him to write about a lot of things. And one of the things that he wrote about was anxiety, of all things, back in 300. Go figure. It's been with us for a long time. But Augustine says that we get anxious when good things become absolute things we believe we must have in order to be happy. When we do that, they cause us anxiety because what happens is we start to gaze at them. We seek them. We pursue them relentlessly and we gaze on their beauty and we adore them and we say, we believe that we must have this thing or these things in our lives in order to live happy and fulfilled life. We get to the point where we say, I got to have this in my life. But in doing that, we actually give ultimate importance and space to something that should only be given to God and Him alone. You see, because when good things become ultimate things, when good things replace God, we start to experience anxiety. Now, why is that? You see, there's no certainty that the things that you pursue, the things that you desire or adore, will give you the fulfillment that you hope for and desire. Life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. You see, when things, even good things, become the center of your life, they will create anxiety. They will. And anxiety is always the sign of the collapse or failure of the good things you have made into a false god. Something that you adore and worship. The collapse of that. That's what causes anxiety. When that thing does not deliver or give you what you hope for, or if you sense that the good you hope for that it would deliver to you is threatened, you start to become anxious and worried, and it makes you toss and turn in bed at night. Anxiety comes in because the good thing you have made, your ultimate good, is either threatened or it has collapsed into a burning ruin. The only good thing about anxiety is that it can actually help you to identify the false security you put in your life, the false gods that you put into your life. You see, anxiety is a bit like smoke comes up from a fire. And smoke can be followed all the way down to where the fire and the ruin of a collapsed false god is. The god that you trusted more than God, that is now collapsed. Some of you in here are feeling anxiety at this very moment, or you did when you got out of bed this morning, because you're worried about a particular important person in your life. I don't know who it is. Might be a parent, a child, a friend. Or maybe you're worried about how you're going to feed your family. I don't know. Maybe it's your finances. But it's there. As a matter of fact, you worry about a lot of things. And they're good things that you worry about. But this is what is so hard, because the things that turn into little idols, or actually turn into little false gods in our lives, are always good things, or often are good things, I should say. Most often are good things. But why are they good things? You see, they're good things because they were created by God. And if it's created by God, it was meant to be like that. And that means that the things are actually wonderful. And if they're wonderful, it is very easy for them to slip into the center of your existence. And that's why we must understand that debilitating and devastating anxiety is a sign that for you, good things have become your ultimate things, and now you're gazing on their beauty and you're seeking them above all else. And you think that unless I have those things, I cannot be happy. But your false god will not deliver. And it will always be threatened by something. This life is uncertain. And you feel anxious. It will always be threatened. It will someday collapse. And that's why there's fear and anxiety in our lives. So what are we going to do about it? How do we deal with that? How do we make sure then, or the question must be then, that how do we make sure that God becomes the one thing? If he's the rock, if he's the only thing certain that there ever is, how do we get him to be the most important thing in our life? And this is what I turn to Psalm 27 for. So can we get that up, Michelle? Is that possible? Psalm 27, verse 3 to 10. Because in there you will learn what David has got to say about how to combat anxiety. Might be easier for me just to look it up there. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon the rock. We'll stop there for now. Do you see what David is doing? He's saying, you, Lord, are my one thing. The one thing I ask for is to gaze on your beauty, to seek you in the temple. Because when I do that, I'm fearless, he says. Because God is the only real thing that will never break, that will never disappoint, that will never not give fulfillment. Nothing can take God away from you. And knowing that is actually what makes you a fearless person. A person with diminished anxiety in your life. But anything else you set your heart on like this, it can't be taken away. And then there is, when something threatens that, if you put your heart on that, it makes you start to fall apart and you will feel anxiety and devastation. I think if we can go down further there in Psalm 27, Michelle, if we look at verse 10, I think David actually gives us a great example of how we deal with our anxiety. He says there, down there in verse 10, or the very last sentence there, I'll read it out for you. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Now, is there anything wrong with the love between parents and children? Of course not. God invented love between parents and children. And God actually commands that there should be and there must be love between parents and children. And therefore, for you to want the love of your parent is something good. It is something that is essentially and profoundly good and right. As a matter of fact, you were created to want that. It's part of the structure of this universe that children want their parents' love. And yet, we know what happens in that in the world. What happens if your mother and father forsake you? It happens. Some of you have it happen to you. There's lots of people that have experienced that. But there are also people who say this: my mother and my father, they have forsaken me, and I will not be consoled. I will not. I will never forget what they did to me. I will never forget what they failed to do. I will never be okay. I will never be a well-balanced, well-adjusted person. As a matter of fact, I will always have this feeling of worthlessness inside of me. I will always feel unhappy. And you refuse to be consoled. Just refuse to. What is that? You see, a good thing, parent love, which is a good thing, but it has become the one thing. And you're gazing at this beauty, at its beauty. You're longing for it. You're seeking after it. As a matter of fact, you're worshiping it in that inner sanctuary, in that inner temple of your inner being. And you put it first. I must have that. Without it, I'm devastated. I'm a mess. And as a result, you feel anxiety and devastation for the most of your life if you refuse to be consoled. It's a hard one. But don't you see? If my father and mother forsake me, if my spouse forsake me, if my career forsakes me, if my looks forsakes me, if my finances forsake me, my reputation, my popularity. David knew about the reality of those things. He had an army pursuing him. He knew that his parents might forsake him. We know it happens in this world, but he also said, I cannot focus on that. I need to look at what is truly real and truly steadfast. The Lord will receive me. So I think that unless we get that into our system, unless we understand that the reason that we get anxious is because good things become first things, that they slide into the center, there's a huge chance that anxiety will be a greater part of your life than it need to be. You see, Augustine, he said that anxiety is a very helpful thing because it could teach you a lot about yourself. Because you can always follow your worries all the way down to the things that enslave you. Those things you pursue, those things you spend your time, your effort, your money, your sleep, everything about. On over. You can always follow those worries. And as you go down there, you'll find that there is a collapsed false god that you have been nurturing, following, dependent upon, and put all your expectations on to give you a fulfilled and happy life. But unless you understand that God needs to go in there, unless you get that into your blood, anxiety is going to be at the door. So how do we put God in there instead of all these things that we have such a tendency to put in there? I wanted my health. I wanted to be out there doing all the outdoor activities. I wanted to work. I was worried, but I got unnecessarily worried. The thing is, we've got to get to somehow know God, don't we? Because you will not put God into your personal sanctuary of worship unless you trust that he can actually deliver the goods. But how can you know if he will deliver the goods? That he will give you a happy and fulfilled life that's free from anxiety. You've got to get to know him before you actually can work out if he actually can do these things that all these amazing Christian warriors that talks about rejoice in the Lord always. But don't they know what's going on? Do you want to be like them? What does David suggest? Psalm 27. He says there that we, in verse 3 to 4, you have to dwell, you have to gaze, and to seek God. So do you want a fearless life with diminished anxiety? Then you have to gaze on his beauty. You've got to dwell in his place. You've got to seek him out in his temple. I'm not talking about that you find him only here or in his temple, but you've got to get into his presence. You've got to meet him face to face. How do we do that? Well, God has spoken to us. He's given us something. He's given something of himself, and it's printed here in the Bible. In there are some truths about him. And you find those truths in the Bible and you start to extracting it out of the Bible and you start to retain it up here and you say, there it is. You start to learn it. You get to know it. But you don't stop just there. Once you get the truth that God is wise, loving, trustworthy, powerful, just, your father, your friend, once you find that out, you don't stop there and you just say, oh, there it is in the Bible. Put the Bible back on the shelf and say, oh, I know God has got all these attributes now. That's really amazing. Yeah, cool. That's not where you stop. You have to move into contemplating on these truths. Meaning that you've got to start to look at those truths that you've come to learn about God and see those truths through God. That means you start to ask yourself questions. What does this verse tell me about God? His loving kindness, his power, his control of this universe. And then when you start to do that, you will find that suddenly, because we have got the Holy Spirit in us, suddenly God becomes real. And suddenly you find out that God is personal. God is not some power. God is not something mysterious. And I tell you, Christianity is the only religion where God says, here I am, get to know me, I'm personal. I can meet you face to face and you will find that he is our friend. Not only that, he's our father. And he wants to say, come here, my daughter. Come here, my son. You and I are going to go on a journey. I'm going to get you to experience everything together with me in this universe. It's exciting, and I'm there with you the whole time to show you the beauty of it all. Do you want that? Do you want that? When you start to discipline your mind, and it takes a bit of effort, I know, but you know that? Any relationship you have, you don't just sit down and wait for it to happen. You have got to engage with your friend. And God is your friend. Not only that, he's your father. And he's the best friend and the best father you will ever have. And he wants you to engage. Do we do that? Do we start asking questions that gets us an idea about where we are at in relation to His love, His power, His control, and His care and His love. Once we start to put Him in the center of our lives, we will be able to live more fearless life and less anxiety-driven lives. It is true. It is a journey. We have to start. And it takes time, I know. But we have to start this, putting God first. And then, when we start to grab an idea about who God is, we can actually start to grab hold of those Bible verses in the Bible, which to me, when I first became a Christian, didn't make sense at all. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. What do you mean? I've got a foot here. It's very sore. I've got problems in my relationship. I've got financial trouble. I'm worried about the world. But I tell you, if you know Him, suddenly you can start to say, and this is what it says, if we can go back to Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And then Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That did not make much sense to me when I was first a Christian. What do you mean? Don't be anxious. I've got lots of things happening. You don't understand what's happening in my life. But I had the wrong focus. I was focusing on the things that were worrying me. I was not focusing on God. But now I see who God is. I know He is trustworthy. I know He is all-powerful. I know the magnitude of His majesty, His creative power, and His desire to come and be with me and help me with everything in spite of my circumstances. Then I can say these things that it talks about there and mean them. It's not just some meaningless, over-positive attitude or saying to my surgeon, my difficult circumstances, oh, that didn't happen. I'm not in denial of my circumstances, but I've got a greater power in my life. And when you've got that kind of relation with God, and when anxiety comes, and they will come, it's a normal experience of life, you don't let these anxieties and your circumstances control you, and you are not utterly devastated nor paralyzed, because God is now at the center of your inner sanctuary of worship, and you trust that He ultimately can, that He will, and will continue to be in control of everything. And if you believe that God is in control, then the Bible, it's not a self-help book. There's lots of them in the bookshop. It's bestsellers, all of them. How to get your life in order. How to get your anxiety sorted out. How to make an impact on people. How to improve yourself. How to reach your goals. This is not what God does. No. God's word is God's, the Bible is God's own voice. Who you trust because you know Him. That means that all the anxieties are out, and there's suddenly space for those other things that He recommends that we should do. Because what does it say? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Because you're no longer obsessing the same way about your anxiety. There's room to focus on the good things. You've got time for these things. God wants them for you. They're good things. He didn't say, oh, it's lots of, what a wonderful world, and put on Louis Armstrong. He doesn't. He said, this is a beautiful world because I created it. And by the way, if you want to see more of it, think of good things. I've got lots of good things that you can concentrate about. And it's all in here. And it's all when you come into my presence and meet me face to face that you experience those things. I'm going to finish up now. But I tell you, you can control, so you cannot control many of your circumstances. But you can always control what you prioritize to be first and ultimate in your life and what's going to preoccupy your mind. You can always either choose to investigate your anxieties and you can allow them to stay and nurture them and say, I will not be consoled. Or you can follow what God says. It says, don't be anxious. Don't let negative thoughts take over your mind, but rather think about these anxiety and then set them in relation to the magnitude, the power, and the faithfulness and the love of God. God is great. That's not a Muslim saying. It's a Christian saying. He is, and I know He is. He died on the cross for me. He wanted us to get rid of all our anxieties because He says that our anxieties came because we started worshipping other gods, little gods in our lives instead of Him. And it broke a relationship. It's rebellion. He created us to worship Him, not other things. It's sin. That's what He calls it. Rebellion is sin. But He's doing something about this. We can't say He's not doing something about our sufferings and our anxieties because He was willing to die on a cross for you and me so that we can become anxiety-free. He humiliated Himself, came down in the form of a man, died the death that you and I should have died instead for our rebellion, for putting idols into our lives. And when that relationship was restored, that means that now we've got access to the kingdom of God where anxieties are much less as we mature in His kingdom. And we know that He cares for us because He started to undo the evils of suffering and anxiety when He died on that cross. We know He cares, but you only know that if you know Him. And I invite you to know Him and put Him first today. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we give You praise. We give You thanks. Father, we ask that You would just help to redirect our desires and our sight. We want to adore You. We want to desire You. We want to be amazed about You. And we ask that You will give us that prompting that is needed for us to pick up ourselves just to desire to get into Your presence. Father, welcome us. We are weak. We are anxiety-ridden. None of us are exempt from that. But we know that You are a good and kind Father. And Father, may that reality just blow all other things away. Come to us, we pray. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.